So after some time away with topical sermons, we return to the Gospel of Matthew, where we left off in chapter 12. I will want to remind you what came just before, because I think it's very much connected. It's very much connected. There are these series of the scribes and Pharisees attacking Jesus, and Jesus putting it right back on them and putting them in their place and taking over the church that they had corrupted, that was in need of reformation. It is said it is the time of reformation in the scriptures when Jesus came in Hebrews chapter 9. And so he has come with the time of reformation, which means to reform the church and get it back to the Bible and get it away from the traditions of men. So that's the context we're in. No surprise, it's very often what's happening in Matthew. The scribes and Pharisees keep coming after Jesus and they are trying to hurt him. And as we know, ultimately they are trying to kill him. But He's the Messiah of the church, so he's going to show that they are an empty church. They are not the house of God anymore. He's going to the Gentiles. But it does relate to what came just before the text. But let's read our text for this evening. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 45. Hear now the word of God. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Verse 38 is very much connected to verses 22 to 37. When the Pharisees say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Well, Jesus just got done letting them have it, because they said that when he did this miraculous sign of healing a man from an unclean spirit and sending a demon out of them, they said he's doing this by the power of Satan. He's casting out demons by the devil. And Jesus exposed their audacious lack of logic in that, and saying, would you just stop and think about it? A house divided against itself can't stand? That doesn't make any sense. And then he says, look, your own sons are doing these kinds of exorcisms, or at least they pretend they are, and you're not saying that they're doing it by the devil? Hypocrites? Illogical? Now tonight they try a more subtle tactic. Yeah, they were pretty serious to accuse him of having a devil or doing these things by the power and for the devil. So now they try a more subtle tactic, and Jesus exposes not only their lack of logic, but their very lack of God himself. The scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus to do a major sign. That's what they have in mind, you know, make the sky pour blood or something. They want to see some major thing like the plagues of the 10 plagues in Exodus. They say, oh, come on, show us something really amazing. Like everything wasn't amazing. One of the commentators said, what does Jesus need to do? Have a huge sign across the sky that says, I am the Messiah? I mean, think of all the amazing, miraculous signs he's been doing in front of them. But they ask for a major sign. Why? So they can judge him. They don't think he can do it. Well, that's good, but try to do this. Thinking he can't do it, but he could, but they want to judge him. Ah, so you can't do it. And Jesus doesn't let them play games with him. He doesn't let them bring down his authority by testing him. He judges this as further satanic behavior that will soon be judged, not only by him, but especially by him. It'll be even judged by people who lived a long time ago, and they knew better, and they didn't have the same benefit. You see, no matter how religious a person is, no matter how religious an institution is, it can be false. It can be wrong. It can be unscriptural. And if any religion or religious person judges the words of Jesus or judges the works of Jesus wrongly, they will be judged for it. No one is the judge of Jesus. Jesus is the judge. That's the message for you this evening from the text. Jesus shows, you don't judge me, I judge you. Not only that, I will call others to testify against you from your behavior and judge you with me. Jesus is the judge. Jesus is not to be judged. Consider this. Satan in the garden before the fall comes to Adam and Eve, and what does he say to get them to sin? What is his tactic to get them to sin? Did God really say? You remember what R.C. Sproul showed in the video a few weeks ago? This is always the attack to get people to sin against God, to question what the Bible clearly says, to start to cause doubt. Well, that can't be what it really says. This is clearly what it says. Did God really say? And the thing is he is faking. Satan is pretending to be concerned for Adam and Eve. Oh, that's not really true. And if you actually do this, you'll be just like God. They found out they're nothing like God, and they were judged by God. But Satan was pretending to help them, when in fact he was actually trapping them and setting them up to die. Pretending to be their friend. That's how Satan does it. He's very crafty. Well, that's what the scribes and Pharisees are doing to Jesus right now. They are faking respect the way they're asking the question. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Master, we would see a sign from thee. Notice they're calling him Master. They don't want him as their master. They just told him that he got rid of the demon by the devil as his master. They don't want him as his master. They're faking respect. They're flattering him. They're trying to set him up by saying something pleasant so they can take him out. They want to judge him. Verses 22 to 37 again. They just said, you're working for Satan. Now they call him master? This is fake respect, and he doesn't fall for it. He doesn't allow them to disrespect him. They now try this more subtle approach. But again, Jesus knows and judges their hearts. He knows what they're doing, so he calls them out. They ask him to do a sign of enormous power because they don't believe he can. And when he can't, as they suspect he can't, then we'll get him. Oh, maybe he's doing all these miracles, but let us see you do something really mighty and with cosmic forces. And he can, but he won't. Not for them. Now, he has done that before, though, hasn't he? Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. He steps outside this major storm that has the disciples afraid on the boat, and he says, stop. And it did. He spoke to the sea and to the wind, and they obeyed him. And everybody was blown away that was there to witness it and were scared. Who is this that can speak to the wind and the sea and it obeys him? So he could have done this for the Pharisees and scribes, but he didn't. Why? Because they were trying to judge him and put him under their thumb. And he will not be treated like that. Matthew Henry says it this way. Here's what they are demanding. They are demanding an excuse for unbelief. Master, show us a sign, thinking he can't. then they can excuse themselves. Okay, we don't have to believe in you. They are demanding an excuse for unbelief. Look at verses 39 and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus is saying, you've already been given a sign. You're not going to be given more of a sign. I've given you many signs. Look at the sign of the prophet Jonah in Nineveh. Why can't you respond to me like they did to Jonah? I'm way better than him. I'm not going to give you any more signs. And if I did give you signs, you wouldn't believe. When people are demanding an excuse not to believe, you don't give them a sign because they won't believe it. You can say anything that's true, and because they don't want to believe it, it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you show them. They refuse to believe. They don't want to believe it. When they ask questions, they're actually making accusations. When they're asking questions, they're really looking to set you up to judge you. And Jesus says, you're not going to do that to me. Think of this, Luke 16, verse 31. Abraham said, Abraham, who is now away from the body but present with the Lord, he speaks to the rich man who's crying out from hell, please help me, please touch my tongue with water. And he sees Lazarus, the poor man, now enjoying heaven in his soul, waiting for the resurrection of his body in heaven. And Abraham says, look, there's a chasm between you and me. We can't come to you in our spirits, and you cannot come to us in our spirits. You've already gone to the first hell. The final hell will be when your body joins you there after the resurrection. We can't do anything to help you. And then he says, could you please go tell my family that's still alive in their bodies on earth? He says, if they hear not Moses and they don't hear the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. No, I'm not going to send Lazarus to be raised from the dead to talk to these people. They won't believe him. If they don't believe Moses, if they won't believe the Bible, if they won't read and believe the Bible, they're not going to believe Jesus. If they don't believe the Old Testament, they won't believe the New Testament. Well, it's interesting because who is he criticizing? The religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, the people who run the church, but not according to the word of God, according to their own man-made traditions. And they can't stand that Jesus is transforming the church, reforming it back to the holy word of God. The king has come and says, my house, I'm cleaning house. But notice, the scribes and Pharisees, the scribes, they deny there even is a resurrection, remember. The scribes and Pharisees, they deny Jesus. They observe the resurrection of Jesus. They know he was raised from the dead, but they're not convinced by it, even though that's the prophecy of the Old Testament. They're not convinced. They don't want Jesus. So yeah, they won't be convinced even if Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And many deny Jesus. They don't want to believe. They won't believe the gospel. They won't believe Jesus is raised from the dead. So no more signs for such unbelievers. You see, the world and its religions just won't have Jesus' truth. The world and much of the church today just won't have Jesus' truth. They don't want it. They will not believe it, no matter what you do to bring it in front of their eyes, because their own traditions blind them to the truth of the word. So there's a point where they just have to be shown the door. That's what Jesus is doing with these people tonight. Be sure, beloved, that you don't judge Jesus. Don't judge Jesus for his right to rule over you as the king of his church. And if you are members of his church and citizens of the kingdom of heaven, then you say, yes, sir, Jesus, absolutely, whatever you say. Be careful that you don't become like the scribes and Pharisees who hide behind religion. False religion, fake religion, compromised religion, and you pretend to be serving Jesus, but you are really serving only yourself. Be careful not to be just like them. Jesus is not to be judged. Don't judge him in his right to rule you. Jesus is the judge. And he warns of final judgment over all who judge him. Jesus says that those who judge him will be judged by others. Who knew better? That's pretty scary. Jesus is not to be judged. And Jesus says that those who judge him will be judged by others. Who knew better? I told you so. How did you miss this? It was so obvious in print in black and white. I kept trying to tell you. Those are not the things that you want to hear on Judgment Day. Those are not the things you ever really want to hear as you face consequences for denying the truth. I tried to tell you. Jesus is saying to this religious institution and its architects who had rejected God and won't hear him, he is saying, others will tell you at Judgment Day, I told you so. You don't want to hear from me? Others will judge you too, not just me. Others who have come before you and responded when I sent the minor prophets. Now I, the prophet, am here and you won't respond to me. Well, these people will judge you when they responded to a minor prophet. You won't respond to me, the major, the most major prophet. Look at verses 39 to 41. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it. But the sign of Jonas, prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Let's go on to verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the othermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What's going on? Jesus again is referring to the Old Testament, just as he did earlier when they're trying to say he's breaking the Sabbath. He says, I'm not breaking the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm not breaking the Sabbath. And he points to scriptures in the Old Testament and his point of his argument to say, you're falsely accusing me. I'm not a Sabbath breaker. So here he's showing from Old Testament scriptures things that they ought to be able to apply the logic to and respond to him differently. First, the Ninevites. I want to share with you some insights of what's going on. William Hendrickson is going to summarize these two sections. First of all, the Ninevites. Jonas is Jonah, the prophet, the minor prophet Jonah. And you know he is sent by God to Nineveh. He takes a long time to get there because he doesn't want to do it. But he finally goes to Nineveh and he preaches repentance. And the Ninevites repent. And just is saying, why can't you be like the Ninevites? He says, think about it. A minor prophet preached to them. I'm the major prophet. This prophet was especially sinful. He didn't want to obey God, and God had to throw him in the sea and swallow him by a whale to get him to go to Nineveh. This wasn't even a very godly prophet. I'm the perfect prophet from God. I'm the Son of God himself who's come to you. You won't hear me? This prophet is foolish and rebellious. I am the prophet who does everything that God wants me to do. I'm the perfect prophet. You won't listen to me? Jonah delivered a message of doom while offering no miraculous signs to confirm his message. Think about that. Jonah is saying, if you don't repent, God's going to destroy you. And he doesn't even show any sign that this is true. He just preaches it. He says, I've been doing all these signs. You're asking for a sign? I've been doing all these signs. And you won't listen. Jonah is addressing a pagan people. They don't know God, not the true God, and they repent when God's prophet comes. And they don't have any of the advantages of the scribes and Pharisees. They don't have the training or the knowledge of the scriptures, but they repent. And yet, the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish institution of the church, as it has gotten on the whole, the religious leaders will not respond to Jesus in repentance. This is yet another series of this saga of rebellion against the Messiah, who is the one who is the king of the Jews, but they reject him as their king. And the point is, the Ninevites repent with Jonah, and you won't repent with me, Jesus? He gives another illustration, Queen of Sheba. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 10, 2 Chronicles chapter 9 to see the story. The Queen of Sheba comes from a far distant land, and she's rich and she's got great things, but she wants to come and see this amazing thing with King Solomon, his riches and his wisdom. She braved, and this is William Hendrickson giving us this insight, she braved hardships of a lengthy journey. She might have traveled 12,000 miles. Jesus comes to their own country, his own people. And as it says in the Gospel of John, and his own people knew him not. They didn't even have to really travel. The Queen of Sheba goes out of her way, maybe 12,000 miles. That's a long way without modern transportation. To listen to Solomon, to listen to his wisdom. They're not listening to Jesus. They're in his midst, but they're not listening to him. Solomon is the type of Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom, the logos. She came and she brought treasures to King Solomon. They're not coming to bring any treasures. Oh, if you go back to the beginning of Matthew, the wise men did come and bring treasures to Jesus. But most people weren't looking for him and they didn't bring treasures. These people aren't bringing any treasures to Jesus. They're not coming to honor him. They're coming to judge him. The Queen of Sheba, she had only heard reports and stories about Solomon. And it's not even reported that she was invited to come and hear Solomon. Yet she came, William Hendrickson says. But they refused to come to Jesus. Jesus has said earlier in the text, "Come unto me, you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But remember, in that context, he's saying, come to me and turn away from the scribes and Pharisees, who will give you no rest with their religious man-made traditions and turn you away from my holy ways. My law is a law of liberty. Man's law is a law of slavery. And when you're following their laws, they're making you their slave because they're making money off you. She, Queen Sheba, came all the way to hear King Solomon. I came all the way from heaven right into your midst as my people, and you won't listen to me. You see the point of the accusation. So you are rejected, Jesus is saying. Therefore, you are rejected. If you reject Jesus, beloved, if you reject Jesus' warning to repent in these last days, those of more ancient days will judge you for it on Judgment Day. They'll say to you on Judgment Day, why didn't you listen? We listened. You had Jesus in your midst. If you have the opportunity to be in church and you ignore the clear message of the Bible, if you defy and deny the clear message of the Bible, others with less opportunity to hear the same Bible preached elsewhere on Judgment Day will testify against you for it. For wasting what you had been given. For wasting the privilege God had given you and presuming upon it. As we read tonight in 1 Peter 4, judgment begins with the house of God. And that's what's happening in the text tonight. Don't worry about it if people judge you for being judgmental about false beliefs and ways, right? Anytime you try to speak the truth of the scripture, oh, you're judgmental. Oh, what makes you think you know the right thing? What makes you so great? I'm not saying anything. I'm just reading the Bible to you. Don't worry about it when people judge you as they judge Jesus, because the Word of God is the rule of Jesus Christ. He spent the whole Sermon on the Mount making that point. If you want me, you will take my ways. And my ways is my word. Jesus has made his judgment now on the religious Jews. That's what you need to see also. Jesus is not to be judged by the religious Jews of that time. Jesus says that those who judge him like that will be judged by others who knew better. And Jesus now makes his judgment upon the religious Jewish system that it has become. Not the Word of God, not the true church anymore. Here's what Jesus is doing in this scripture now. It's like you are before a judge in court, and here's what he's doing. He's holding up his gavel, and he's bringing it down. Guilty. No longer my church. I reject you. That's what he's doing in the rest of the text here. Pronouncing judgments on the Jewish church that rejects him in their midst as the King of the Jews. Who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Jesus here is judging the Israelite nation as empty of the God they profess so proudly to have. Just as he says to Ephesus and Laodicea, the churches in the Revelation, "I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm about to turn off your light. You think you're so great and religious and amazing, but you are not obeying my word, so I'm about to close your house." Jesus is showing the state of the church at their time. He is showing them that they are actually held in Satan's power because they refuse his presence in their presence in the house of God. Verses 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, "I will return into my house from whence I came out." And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You see, he's saying, look what has become of you. 400 years since the last Old Testament prophet. And then the last true Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, comes, proclaiming repentance and saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I sent you these prophets because you were already rebelling and you were turning into such a worldly institution. I send John the Baptist to prepare you to receive me, and you reject him and you cut his head off, and you reject me. Look what you have become after 400 years. The Messiah has finally come and you don't even recognize him in your midst. You say you know the scriptures, but they speak of me, Jesus says. The Psalms, the prophets, the law, they all speak of me. And you're supposed to be the great teachers of the Psalms, the prophet of the law. And you reject me. You don't see who I am. I'm right in your midst. I'm fulfilling everything that was said of me, including all these miracles I've already done in front of you. That ought to be enough. But you won't even believe when I'm raised from the dead. And they didn't. Verses 39 and 45 is the real issue he's pointing to. You are an adulterous generation. Think about that. What does it mean, adultery? You are unfaithful. You are an unfaithful, disobedient wife to your husband. I've been away, and you've turned away, and you've gone a-whoring with other gods, and whoring yourself with the Roman government. And you've compromised yourself, and you've made changes. You've gotten away from the word. You've corrupted yourself. You're corrupting my people. You're whitewashed empty tombs. This adulterous generation, he is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's saying, you keep coming at me, trying to prove I'm wrong. You keep trying to tell me I don't have a right to say these things. I am your king, and I am the King of Kings. And I find you to be an adulterous generation. He says in verse 45, you are a wicked generation. You are the empty house. This, which you say is the house of God, is an empty house. God's presence is not in it because you don't want Jesus to be your king. You want to be king. You want your religious traditions to be your law, not King Jesus and his laws. Who said in the Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to get rid of anything. I came to live perfectly every jot and tittle. And I call on you to live to a high standard. And he goes through the whole Sermon on the Mount to show how the scribes and Pharisees have brought the law down. And he says, no. It's actually much higher than that expectation of how you're supposed to live for me. If you're my citizen of my kingdom and I'm your king in your house, the king of the house of God, the son who takes care of the house as Moses did a servant of the house, as Hebrews says, comes and they don't recognize him. They reject him. They are a adulterous, wicked generation, empty of the presence of God. This is what he's saying. You are empty. You are an empty house. You could translate the Greek unoccupied. No one is there. And they keep bringing in all these different religious traditions. Oh, yeah, let's do that. Oh, yeah, let's do this. It's not the word of God, but they keep bringing all these different traditions in, all these different men in, and they get worse than before because they keep God out. They have their fake religious rules and reforms, but they are empty of Jesus in this time of reformation, as it is referred to in Hebrews 9, verse 10. It's time for reformation. And they're showing that they're an empty house. Jesus applies, therefore, his own advice to the disciples in Matthew 10. What's his advice? He says to the disciples, look, I want to get you ready. You're going to go out there and you're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, which begins with the word what? Repent. People don't like to be told to repent. That means they have to change the way they think. That's what repentance means, changing the way you think. And then you'll see fruit that acts differently. People don't like to be told to change how they think. They certainly don't like to be told to change what they do. And so he tells the disciples, look, when you go out, Matthew 10, and he's preparing them to go preach the gospel for him, he says, when you go out, you're going to have some people that don't want to hear what you say. Oh, they might invite you in their house, but then when they hear what you have to say, they're not going to welcome you, they're not going to like it, they're going to fight you. And what does he tell them to do? Kick the dust off your feet as a sign against them. And leave that house. It's empty. It doesn't have Christ and the gospel there. It has only an empty shell pretending because it doesn't want his word. It doesn't want his ways. It doesn't want Jesus to tell them what to do. Go to another house. Jesus says, go to some other house. And that is what Jesus is doing tonight. He's following his own advice. He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of what is supposed to be the house of God, he comes and he basically kicks the sand off his shoes as a sign against them. I'm done. I don't have to keep being disrespected. I preach the truth of the word of God to you, and you reject it, and you reject it, and you won't listen to me. I am done. I am leaving this house. The Spirit of God is leaving Ichabod. The Spirit of the Lord has departed. Just like Paul in the book of Acts, several times, he's trying to speak to the Jews. They first go to the synagogues. And just like Jesus, they often run them out and try to throw them off a hill. So he says several times, okay, you don't want Jesus as your king? You don't want the Messiah who is truly the king of the Jews? He's come. Okay, you don't want the truth of the gospel? Then I turn away from you Jews and I now go to the Gentiles. They will become the house of God, as it was prophesied all through the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of Man, verse 40. That's referring to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He's the amazing man, God-man, who people should respond to with fear and trembling when he comes. He is the one more than Jonah, verse 41. He's greater than Jonah. He's the greatest prophet. He's the prophet that Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18 would come after him, that we had better make sure we hear. God has already said, this is my beloved son. He will later say, this is my beloved son, hear him. He is the prophet, greater than Jonah. He is greater than King Solomon in all his glory and riches. He is the King of Kings, bringing the eternal kingdom of peace at his second coming. And just as Jonah and just as King Solomon did not need to prove themselves, all they did was preach. All they did was speak the truth. They did not need to prove themselves with signs. So Jesus does not need to prove himself with signs. The word of God is the word of God, and the Spirit will convict true Christians by it. Signs are not needed to know what the word of God says. In fact, what does Jesus say? A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign from God all the time and ignores his clear word in doing so very often. That's a wicked generation. That's an adulterous generation to be seeking signs from God. He says, I'm not going to do that. Jonas didn't have to do it. And King Solomon didn't have to do it. I'm not going to do it. And anyways, look at all the miracles I just did. People who are looking for signs of God are looking to be their own prophets. And they don't want to listen to the final word of God and the final prophet who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken plenty for us. He should have been listened to by the scribes and Pharisees then, but instead they wanted another sign. We should be listening better to Jesus, but instead we want signs. Don't confuse, beloved, don't confuse an ethnic people to be the people of God who crucified and continue to crucify the King of the Jews. You should see any Jewish religion that forsakes Jesus as their Savior and King and forsakes God as what he calls them in Revelation. Twice, Jesus calls groups of Jews in the Revelation. He calls them what? Do you remember? Synagogues of Satan. That's what he's saying right now. You are synagogues of Satan, which is striking because they just told him that he's casting out demons working for Satan. And he says, that's ridiculous. If I'm working for Satan, I wouldn't be trying to take out the demons, dummy. Now he turns it on them. He says, you are synagogues of Satan. You are not the house of God. I don't care what your religious behavior is. I don't care what you say about it. If you reject my right to rule over you in your midst, with my word, then you are synagogues of Satan. I don't care if you're ethnic Jews. There is no temple that is going to be built in Israel. The whole letter to the Hebrews says that's done. It was a sign and a shadow until Jesus comes, the true temple. If Jews don't believe in Jesus, then they are not Jews. That's what Jesus is saying. Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 7 and 9, if you believe in Jesus, then you truly are the sons of Abraham. Only those who have faith in Jesus like Abraham did are real Jews and sons of Abraham. There are people, you know, name your religion, but the Jewish religion here, as we see in the Jewish religion today, is empty of the presence of God because it does not have Jesus Christ. You can't say you are the people of God and deny the Son of God. You can't say you are men and women of God and deny the Son of Man. You can't do it. There's not something waiting for them unless they turn to Jesus Christ now and let him in their midst. Otherwise, they are synagogues of Satan. And beloved, this is not anti-Semitism. This is pointing out anti-Christianity, as Jesus is right now. To deny Jesus is to deny Christianity. To deny Christianity is not to have God in your house of worship. Now that's a scary thing to consider, isn't it? To enter in and out of a house of worship, but the reality is, Jesus says, I'm not there. You can tell yourself I am. You can fool yourself. And this is not to say that every church is not with God just because some things are not obeying the Bible. Our own confession of faith on the doctrine of the church teaches that there are churches that are more or less pure, but are still churches. We're all impure. We're all imperfect in something. But when a reformation happens and we see the Bible like the Bereans, we should change. We should want to be more pure and have more of Jesus reigning in our church. And if we say, no, I don't want to change, that's not the attitude that Christ is looking for. That's kicking out more of the presence of God. Don't judge is what you will be told for saying this, believing this. Exactly. Don't judge Jesus. Don't judge his right to make a judgment upon you. By his word, the Bible, and by his speaking on the last great day of judgment. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, Romans 2:16. God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. He's the judge. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. Everybody is judging Jesus today. The world, certainly, but frankly, the world isn't judging Jesus that much because they don't even think about him. Because we barely bring him to them. Because we're acting just like them. Living just like them. Excusing ourselves to do whatever we want. The church is the one. Judgment begins in the house of God. Jesus Christ is making a judgment in the appearing of his kingdom. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John 5, verse 22. We were there recently. Simply by speaking, his powerful voice will raise bodies from the dead. Their souls will be rejoined to them, and they will be judged. All he has to do is speak as the honorable judge, and everybody will stand. And then they will bow and confess he is Lord. But if they confess him for the first time as Lord, it will not be saving Lord. And this is the problem with these religious hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees. King Jesus is in their midst. He has shown himself to be the king by his Sermon on the Mount. He has made his demands. He has shown himself to be the king by all his miraculous healings. He has shown himself to truly be the Son of God. He's spoken of it powerfully from the scripture, and the common people heard him gladly. But the religious leaders who did not want to have to change were threatened by him and rejected him. And he will judge them. And he will call upon other people on Judgment Day to judge them and say, I don't get you. You had so much more than we did with Jesus in your midst and the gospel and the church, and you rejected him. The Ninevites will be shaking their head and scratching their heads at some people that go to church. The religious hypocrites then and now do not get to make judgment on Jesus. And they will face judgment for judging Jesus. Don't seek signs of Jesus. Seek him in his word. Jesus is the sign, and he has spoken. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the bread of life. He is the resurrection. And when he speaks again, his voice will raise the dead unto eternal life, or unto eternal death. And no one will judge him for it. Their consciences will judge themselves along with others who judge them. And Christians will be standing at Jesus' right hand judging with him. Fallen angels and men who judge themselves better than Jesus. No one really judges Jesus. Don't you judge Jesus. Jesus is the judge. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, you are coming to judge the quick and the dead. You will simply speak and we will all be raised from the dead and face you in your holy courtroom. God will judge our secrets by Jesus Christ. There is a day appointed for all of us to die, and after that, the judgment. Judgment begins in the house of God. Let it begin in us now, Lord. Let you cleanse us, please. Help us to stop judging you when we don't want to obey you. Help us to stop judging your word, but to judge ourselves by your word. Let us not make the traditions of men our religion. Let us only have the tradition and customs of Christ and his church in the scriptures. We confess, Lord, we are so tempted to make others our God, and this is idolatry. We are tempted to make our own interests and experiences our God, and this is idolatry. We are so tempted to look you in the face, as did the scribes and Pharisees, and reject you, and judge you. Lord, let it be turned around. And let us be concerned with how you judge us. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, some are dying and getting sick because they won't judge themselves before they take the Lord's Supper. If they would have judged themselves, God would not have to have judged them in the house of God. So, Lord, as we approach you in the Lord's Supper tonight, let us indeed examine ourselves, judge ourselves as unworthy sinners. Judge ourselves as needy of the presence of Jesus Christ. Judge ourselves as blessed to be here worshiping you and hearing Jesus preach to us. Blessed to have Jesus serve us his body and his blood. Oh, to be so knowledgeable of how greatly blessed we are that Jesus would bring us not condemnation and judgment, but would bring us mercy and grace through himself taking God's judgment on the cross. But let us mock God. He will not be mocked. Let us not presume upon your grace. Just like Miriam, we will face consequences. And oh Lord, may we indeed fear you with a holy, loving fear that we would not be judged by the peoples of this land, by the Ninevites, by the Queen of Sheba and others who will say, "How did you miss Jesus? How did you not repent when he called upon you by his holy word as the King of the Jews and the King of kings and Lord of lords?" Oh Lord, let all who are hearing tonight be true sons of Abraham by faith and belief in Jesus Christ and bowing their knee and serving him according to your word. Lord, let us bow and say, "Thy will be done in me as the angels do in heaven." Humble us, O Lord, before you, that you would lift us up in due season. Bless us now as we humble ourselves to pray according to how you told us to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."